And we're looking forward to it. We're going to reset. Let me give you an idea of where we left off. Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, they've come back to Bethlehem, Naomi's home. And Naomi, through the course of life and through the circumstances of life, has become very overwhelmed by life. And when she arrives back, she tells her friends and her family members, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which translated means bitter. Life had been very hard for her, and it was reflecting not only in what she wanted to be called, but it was also reflecting in the way that she looked. Life can be very hard, and it shows when we don't process it accurately. And her daughter-in-law, Ruth, had gone out to glean. This was a Jewish principle where people in need could go out and they would follow along behind those that were harvesting the wheat, and they could collect what was left aside. And we talked last week about the fact that God's provision for His people should always, always, always leave us in a position to where we may bless others. I said it last week, and I'll say it again because I believe it's true. If you spend every dime and every minute of your life trying to make the next dime, my friends, we are out of the will of God. God never expected us to be beggars and chasers, but to be blessed and blessers of others. And so we see in the Bible the principle of the first fruits. In the New Testament context, we often call it the tithe. And that's a principle. It's not a law for us. But it says that God gets the very best first. Let me ask you this, husband. Does your wife stay satisfied long if all she gets is your leftovers? Your leftover energy, your leftover attention, and your leftover efforts? I don't think so. Our kids need more than our leftovers. And so what we see is we give God the first, the best of our lives. And then in the gleaning, we see that they leave the sides of the field and those that's left behind so people may come and glean and be sustained. And what God's simply saying in this is His blessings is more than enough for us. And in that, we may bless others. And so Ruth had been out gleaning in the field trying to to gather enough food substance for her and her mother-in-law. And that's where we pick up. Now today, I felt there's just no way we could truly enjoy this passage unless we stepped back and looked at grace. You know, grace is a word that we hear a lot, especially if you're in church or have been around church. We hear grace a lot, and oftentimes grace is misunderstood. Sometimes grace is abused. But the only way that we could truly understand and value Ruth chapter 2 is when we understand and value grace. And so I want us to just look at grace a little bit this morning before we get into our main text. John 4:19 tells us this: we love God because He first loved us. One of the great fallacies of man is this, is that one day I'll find God and I'll love Him, as if God is lost. God is not lost. God has been seeking you from the very get. He sought Adam and Eve in the garden in the original sin. He was seeking you on the cross of Calvary in the empty tomb of the garden. And He's seeking you today, my friends. You will not seek God. God is seeking you. You will simply recognize your need of Him, and all you have to do is to receive His grace. I did not love God before He loved me. He loved me before I even existed, because God is omnipotent and He's omniscient. He knows everything. That old, I don't think it's a hymn, but I know it's an old gospel song. While He was on the cross, I was on His mind. And so we see that we love God because He loved us. Now let's talk about grace just for a moment. Now you may be here today and you're not familiar with church. Maybe church isn't a part of your background, and that's okay. But I want to tell you today what grace is. I want to tell you who is the creator and the sustainer of grace. I want to tell you what the benefits of grace are, so that, you know, you may seek to enjoy grace. As you were, as for you, and I'm just going to say me, okay? I'm not picking on you. If you're new today, I'm not picking on you. As for you, Jimmy, you were dead. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." And in 1987, I was a walking dead man by the Bible's context. It says, as for you, Jimmy, you were dead. Now, I was alive. I was drawing breath. I was drawing a paycheck. I was drawing the looks of women. Man, I'd rather y'all be quiet than hurtful. But you were dead in what? In your transgressions and your sin. Was I a sinner? Yes, I was. I was a sinner unintentionally, and my friends, ashamedly, I say this, I was a sinner intentionally. The Bible says that in 1987, I was dead in my sins and in my trespasses, and that's a bad place to be. Walking dead man's a bad place to be, but there's one place worse, and that's a dead man. The Bible says that I was dead in my sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The Bible says that I was following the things of this world. I was following the prince of this world. His name's Satan. Now, was I a Satanist? No, not intentionally. I didn't walk around in black robes and wait for Halloween to kill your black cat. But I was a Satanist in that I followed the things of this world, and what I wanted, I wanted, and I would do what was necessary to acquire those things. I was number one. Everyone else might be a close second, but probably a distant third. And so the Bible says that in 1987, Jimmy Vaughn was a dead man walking because I was a sinner. I was a sinner by birth. I was a sinner by practice. I was a sinner by choice. I was a dead man walking. And it goes on. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, I can no longer make this all about me. The Bible says all, and what does all mean? I just put my big loving arms around you and just gave you a little bear hug right there. It says all of us have lived that way. Now, I don't live that way now to the glory of God. And you may not live that way now to the glory of God. But all of us, at one time of our lives, either a long time ago or just recently or maybe just last night, we lived that way, deserving of what wrath? Whose wrath? Well, sometimes the police's wrath. Sometimes our parents' wrath. Sometimes our spouse's wrath. Sometimes our employer's wrath. But most assuredly, the wrath of God. Because God is holy and man is sinful by nature. And sin must be held accountable, and God's wrath is not only just, but deserved. If God had looked me in the eye in 1987 and says, Jimmy, you don't deserve grace, you don't deserve mercy, you deserve to spend eternity apart from me in a place called hell, I would have to answer him, you're right. But, don't you love the after but experience? Have you ever had that? Hey, listen, I made dinner for you, but I burnt it. The after-but experience, you always love that. You ever have those conversations where you hear, and you go, but? The after-but experience is often not good, but here the passage goes on. He says, but, Jimmy, you were lost. Jimmy, you were a sinner. Jimmy, you were deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, whose great love? Krishna? No. Muhammad? No. Buddha? No. David Koresh? No. The Beatles? No. Who? God. Only one can have such a great love. It's God. But God's love for us, who is what? Rich in mercy. Now, we often hear mercy and grace linked together. They are not the same word, and they do not give us the same thing. Mercy is when you do not receive what you deserve. Wednesday night, I was on my way home from church because you know why? I'm a good Christian. I had taught the Word of God. I had prayed to God. I had served others. I was good. Most deserving of the blessings and protection of the Lord. Well, on the way home, one of Cattle Mill's finest decided they wanted to visit with me. As he pulled out from amongst all of the semi-tractor trailers that are parked illegally, I thought to myself, dang. I immediately started thinking, did I make a complete stop at that stop sign, which I harp on to my kids all the time, but surely I did? Or did I? And then I began to realize that front light that is such a beating for me to replace still hasn't been replaced, although I possess the bulb in my hand. I pull over and he walks up and he says, good evening, sir. He says, where are you coming from? I said, church. And he says, well, do you realize you have a headlight out? And I said, well, yes, sir, I do. I said, but I have every intentions of replacing it. He goes, you do. I said, I have such great intentions, I actually have the bulb. You know, the old adage, the pathway to hell is paved with good intentions. I have the bulb. He goes, well, excellent. He says, do you realize you have a brake light out? And I go, now I do. He goes, well, license and registration, yada, yada. And you know what? By the letter of the law, I deserved what? Wrath. Headlights out? Yeah. That was only when I asked him, hey, who do you think you are? I pay your salary. Anyway, by the letter of the law, that is not the way to address a police officer, by the way. By the letter of the law, I deserved two citations because it says that both headlights and brake lights would be operational. By the letter of the law, I deserved it. But the officer showed me mercy. He says, well, sir, he says, just take care of those as quickly as you can, and you have a good evening. To which I went, oh, thank you, Jesus. You see, mercy is when you do not receive that which you deserve. And God is rich in mercy. You know why? Because Jimmy Vaughn deserved wrath, but his mercy gave me something else. His mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace. Now, there's the word we're talking about, mercy and grace. Mercy is when you do not receive what you justly deserve. Grace, on the other side of the scale, is this, is when you receive what you do not deserve. God is full of mercy and grace, not the same things. He says, I was dead in my trespasses, Jimmy Vaughn, but by grace I've been saved. What's grace? I didn't get what I deserved. I get what I do not deserve. I do not deserve to be saved. I do not deserve to have peace with God. I do not deserve heaven as my home. But God, by His grace, has given that to me. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why? In order that in the coming ages He might show His incomparable riches of His grace. My friends, that song that Josh sang a minute ago was absolutely spot on. You can have everything this world has to offer, but it's not going to be enough. You can have it all, the Bible says, but what does it profit a man if he loses his eternal soul? My friend, the greatest day, the greatest decade, the greatest life in this world pales into just one moment with God in the eternal places. He says that there's a coming. This isn't it. I heard the old preacher once said that for Christians, this is the closest thing to hell we're going to experience. But for the lost, this is the closest thing to heaven. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. What? It's a gift. Have you ever had an ingrate when it comes to a gift? Have you ever given a gift and someone goes, oh, this is nice. It's not really what I wanted, though. I think to myself, well, give it back then, jerk. I don't say the jerk part. Have you ever had someone ungrateful? Is nothing just grind your gears more than ingratitude? For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works. It's not because Jimmy's worthy of it. It's not because God says, oh, Jimmy, you're not that bad. Look at Ronnie McKinney. It's grace and it's a gift. God's chosen to give it to me because of my faith in Him. I never earn it, nor, my friends, I believe the Bible says I can never lose it, but that's for another day. Not by works, so that no man could boast. You know why? I've got a little braggart in me, and you do too. The only thing we'll brag about in heaven is Jesus. We're not going to brag about how often we went to church or how much we gave at church and yada, yada, yada. The only thing we have to brag on in heaven is Jesus. He says that we won't boast, for we are God's handiwork created in Jesus Christ to do the works which He prepared in advance for us to do. God has a plan and a purpose for you. That's what it says. We need to be about that plan and that purpose. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, let's get on to the message, shall we? Verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Do not go and glean in another field. Do not go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after them. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and wherever you are, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. First, we see that grace gives compassionate concern. Boaz is probably markedly older than Ruth, and he uses a term, my daughter. Now, this is a term of endearment. It's a way of saying, I see value in you, and you're more than just a face in the crowd. He says, my daughter, and it gives this sense of family. And then he goes on, and he says, he promises to protect and to provide. He says, don't go somewhere else. Stay here. And I've told my workers to, first of all, to treat you with respect and not to harm you. Now, you have to understand, in this context, women weren't seen as equals, okay? She very well could have been treated poorly. First of all, because she's a female, it doesn't make it right. It just is what it is. And second of all, she's a foreigner. She's not even an Israelite. She's a foreigner. She's a Moabite who, if you wanted to be an Israeli and have a little prejudice in you, that would be someone you'd be prejudiced against. So it could be someone out in the field goes, woman, Moabite woman. And Boaz says, no, that won't happen to you. And I can only imagine he probably pulls him aside and says, hey, listen, you have a problem with her? You have a problem with me. Husbands, have you ever had that? I'm telling you, you have a problem with my wife? You got a problem with me. And you'd be better off just starting with me. But he promises not only protection, but provision. He says, listen, when you get thirsty, come and drink of the water that the men have drawn. And that in itself is a statement. The woman at the well was out by herself because men didn't do that. And secondly, women surely didn't take what men had done. And he says, listen, he says, you just come in and you don't have to get your own. The men, you get. And I have to imagine in my sanctified imagination, there's some men who are a little unhappy with this. And in my sanctified imagination, I see Boaz going, well, you can get glad in the same pants you got mad in. Or you know what? There's another field down the road. So we see there's a compassionate concern, and then it goes on. At this compassionate concern, at this gift of respect, what was Ruth's response? Now, today, our response could be much different, but look at what hers is. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you had noticed me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge. First of all, Ruth recognizes grace with humility. My friends, Christians should be the most humble people in our society. Because, my friends, we are born again. We have heaven as our home and Jesus as our Savior and the promises of God's Word because of grace. Not because you deserve it. Not because of what you do and you don't do. Not because of what you say and you don't say. Not because of where you go and you don't go. Not because you don't wear short shorts. Listen, what you have and what you will have is God's grace. And we as Christians should recognize that and not only respond to God in humility, but to each other in humility and to our world in humility. Because you know what? I've got nothing. Jimmy Vaughn has nothing. All that I have is a gift from God. Everything. From the breath I breathe, to the clothes I wear, to the career I enjoy, to the influence I may have, all of it is a gift from God. All of it. Let's just say all together, shall we? All. And that goes for you too. Everything you have, everything that you manage, and everything that you hope to have is a gift from God because He is gracious. And we should be people who are humble. But you know what human nature does? We just kind of get puffed up. We just think, well, look at me. Well, who do you think I am? Don't you understand? I'm better than her. I'm better than him. My friends, if you look into the New Testament and Jesus as our example, Jesus never put his thumb in his lapel and said, hey, look at me. And here's Ruth being shown grace, and she humbly recognizes the grace. You know, I was invited to a dinner recently. And I said, well, I'd be happy. My bride and I would be happy to come. And I get a phone call the afternoon of the event, and they go, hey, since you're going to be here, would you mind opening us in a word of prayer? And I said, no, that's kind of what I do. You know, I mean, preachers always get asked to pray. I said, no, I'll be happy. You know, sure. And then a little while later, I get a call back, and they said, hey, since you're going to be here anyway, you think you want to say a few words? Well, I mean, what does a few words mean? Well, you know, about 10 minutes. Okay. And I said, Lord, I'm going to be there in about 4 hours. I need you to give me, you know, a little something here. And my wife says, oh, you'll be fine. You see, I want to live my life in such a way that I'm always invited to the platform instead of being invited off. I didn't accept the invitation to the dinner expecting to be on the program. I was honored just to be invited. And then if you want me to serve, I'm honored to serve. And if you want me to serve more than that, I'll do my best. You see, we must recognize grace with humility. We should live our lives in grace and by grace with humility. And Ruth sees the grace of Boaz and responds with humility. And Boaz, and she asks the simple question, why me? I don't know about you, but I ask Jesus that a lot. I see my peers in ministry and their lives are tumultuous. And my life is pretty great. I spend time, and Chris, sometimes we visit with our peers, and I'm almost embarrassed to speak of because their lives are so rough. And ours, you know, I mean, we have our days, but it's, you know. But Boaz says, Ruth, I've heard of your reputation, and people have told me about your grace and your mercy and your sacrifice and your commitment and your faith in God, the God of Israel. I've heard about you. My friends, what does our reputation say of us? What do people say about us in the fields of the workplace? What do they say about us? If they're being accurate, now, some people are just devils on two feet. But if they're being accurate, what do they say of us? Well, Boaz had heard the report of Ruth's reputation, and he was blessed by it. And he reaffirms her declaration of faith. He says, not only did you sacrifice your family, not only are you obedient to your mother-in-law, not only are you sacrificially serving her, but you're also placed your faith in God. He reaffirms that statement of faith. Does our reputation reaffirm our statement of faith? And then he goes on and he prays for God's blessings over her. Do we pray for blessings for our family of faith? Do we? Do we really want God to bless them? Or do we really just kind of hope God will dump his bucket into our life? He prays that God would bless her. And he goes on, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. She recognizes that in this social circumstance, she's not an equal in the eyes of most, but in the eyes of Boaz, she's equal. My friends, in the eyes of God, we all stand equal. The only division is the cross of Jesus Christ. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. There's that principle again. She was satisfied with some left over. Amen? You see, intimacy grows where grace abounds. Grace produces comfort. My friends, if you've experienced the grace of God, there should be a sense of comfort in your life. Heaven is my home as if I'm standing there. God is my provider and my protector. God will see me through. That doesn't mean there's not storms. It doesn't mean there's not valleys. But my friends, there's a sense of peace that comes with grace. And she told Boaz, she goes, because of your grace to me, I have found a sense of peace and comfort. And then he goes on, Boaz welcomes her to his table. Now look at Boaz. This was an uncommon thing that the owner of the field would humble himself and come down and sit at the table with the servants. Does that look like anybody we know in the New Testament? That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would humble himself and wash the feet of humanity? Boaz sits at the table. What an act of grace. What an amazing man this fellow must be. And not only does he welcome the workers, but he welcomes Ruth and invites her. Remember, she's not an Israelite. She's a Moabite. He quite honestly could just chase her out of there with a stick and be right within his rights to do so. Boaz's grace meets Ruth's need with an overflowing of the blessing. She ate all that she wanted and had some left over. Verse 15, as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and do not reprimand her. Even pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and do not rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until the evening. Then she threshed the barley and had gathered the amount equal to or about that of an ephah. Now, he not only tells her not to go, but he tells those that are working, as you're going, leave a little out of the bundles so she can pick it up. An added blessing. She wasn't just getting what's left. He's telling them to leave behind even more. And at the end of the day, she's gathered up. Have you ever heard the phrase of a bushel basket? Well, an ephah is about the size of a bushel. And so God has provided, through the grace of Boaz, a bushel basket of grain for her and her mother-in-law. Now, to you and me, we go, I don't know. That's a lot. And she carries it home to her mother-in-law, back to town, and this is what was said. See how much she gathered? Ruth also brought out and gave her what had left over that she had eaten enough. She not only brings in this bushel basket, but she brings in leftovers from lunch. Remember what we were talking about? God's blessing should always leave us enough to bless others. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Immediately, Mara, who is bitter, recognizes the blessings of Boaz, and you can almost see her heart begin to turn over. Blessed is the man who took notice of you, because she knows what could have happened. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I work for today is Boaz, she said. Then the Lord bless him, Mara said. The Lord bless Boaz. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead, she added. This man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Your translation may say kinsman redeemer. And the word there is goel. It's a Hebrew word. In Old Testament times, God had made a provision. He was desperately interested in keeping family together and the blessings of family together. And if you have the notes, there's a website you can go look at more of this. I'm going to give you this thumbnail sketch. Here's what had happened. Was Naomi's husband Elimelech had sold or borrowed against his property so that he could move to Moab 10 years earlier. And in his death, that property now was under the ownership, or at least the claimed ownership of someone else. Well, God had made a way for the kinsman redeemer that he could step into the gap that was made by the death of Elimelech and provide for Elimelech's family, the current family, and for the future family, so that Elimelech may have a grandson who could inherit his property and keep it in the family. The kinsman redeemer. Now, Boaz is not the primary redeemer. He's the secondary redeemer, and we're going to see that in a minute. But God made a way that Boaz could redeem Ruth and redeem her mother-in-law, put them back into a social standing, put them back into a financial standing, put them back into a relational standing. God had made a way. And Naomi recognizes Boaz as being the kinsman redeemer. God not only provides in that way, but he also, and this is free, doesn't cost you extra. In the Old Testament, they would have the year of Jubilee. Every 7 years, the property, the wheat fields and the fruit trees would all be given a rest. You didn't farm the seventh year. Again, God's provision always leaves enough. And then in the 50th year, there was the year of Jubilee, and then all debts would be reset. You got to start over. You see, God has always been a God of grace and mercy, and he displays that. And so she tells him, this Boaz, he's our kinsman redeemer, to which Ruth probably goes, well, what's that mean? And she had to explain it to him. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz and gleaned until the barley and wheat harvest was finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Next week we're going to see how the Lord provides through this kinsman redeemer. And in closing, I want to ask you a question today. We've seen and we've talked a lot about grace. And I need to ask you a personal question. Have you, my friend, experienced the personal grace of God through Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time, has there ever been a place where you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior that you might taste the grace of God? Because just as Boaz is redeeming Ruth, my friends, Jesus died that you might be redeemed, that you might have peace in your heart, and that you might have security in your future. That doesn't mean you're going to be rich. It means that you'll always be with him. Have you experienced that grace? I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to join a denomination. All I'm asking is this. Have you tasted God's grace through his son Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, my friend, why not today? Why not today? Could you put your personal faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he died for your sins? And you'd say, Jimmy, I know less about God than what I do know. I understand. I understand. This isn't a pass-fail test. We're not going to grade you on what you do or you don't know. The only answer I'm asking for today is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And if you do not, my friend, why not today? Now, for those of us who are Christians, I am a Christian. I am unashamedly a Christ follower. Heaven is my home one day. Am I an ambassador of grace? Do I see, recognize, and respect and respond to the grace of God properly? And in that, am I an ambassador of grace? I would ask you, are you an accurate reflection of God's grace in your life and through your life? And if not, let us change our hearts. Let us change our mouths. Let us change our minds. Let us change our feet, that the world may see grace, because we are the recipients of grace. It amazes me that God puts me on the team to be his ambassador. A frail, fallen, and sometimes terribly weak human. But God says, son, go show them grace. Go let them see me in you and through you. Tell my story. Tell them your story of grace.